Amen. You may be seated. We have a service at the lake every Sunday, and three of us preach it, Pastor Steve, Pastor Jamie, and me. And one of the things they told me this past week when I was up there was that they don't really know our names. And so they just have nicknames for us. Steve is preacher. I'm the big guy. Where they get that, I don't know. And Jamie's the short, funny one. So tonight, the short, funny one is at Boy Scout camp in Georgia. So you get the big guy tonight, okay? I want to let you know we're going to be brief tonight. We've got VBS, and so I'm going to go quick. You listen quick, and we'll all come together. Is that cool? All right, let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together, to open your word, and to have you, through your Holy Spirit, teach us. Lord, transform us tonight. We've come here tonight expecting to be changed. We don't want to leave here the same as when we walked in, but no, we want to be more like Jesus, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen. One of my favorite movies is a golf movie. I've recently taken up golf. I'm awful at it. I mean awful. As in, I don't keep score by how many strokes I hit. I keep score by how many balls I still have at the end of the round. But one of my favorite movies is a golf movie called Tim Cup. Tim Cup stars Kevin Costner as Roy McIlroy, the driving range pro from West Texas, who has no shot at ever becoming anything because he keeps overshooting everything. In other words, he could, you know, if a four on the hole would work, he's going for a three and will kill himself trying to get a three. All right. Well, Roy has a caddy, played by Oscar-winning actor Cheech Marin. And, wow, I thought that would... I don't think Cheech Marin has won an Oscar. I hope Cheech Marin has not won an Oscar, because that cheapens the whole thing. But anyway, long story short, Roy McIlroy makes it to the U.S. Open. He goes. This is his big shot. And his caddy, his trusted advisor, looks to him the night before and says, there's one way to finalize your preparation. You need to get drunk. And so in the movie, he gets drunk. Before this big shot, this big opportunity to play in the U.S. Open, Roy McIlroy gets drunk. And in the next morning, he wakes up. He's hungover. I know nobody in this room knows what that's like. But trust me, somebody told me it's not fun. He's hungover. He shows up at the first tee. He asks the official, can I hit a bucket of balls just to warm up? And the official says, no, tee it up, sir. And so when Roy McIlroy gets up, he gets his ball teed up, he takes his driver, and he swings, and he says, be humble. He reminds himself to be humble as he plays this round, to remain humble because he's just so good. Well, because of his condition, he shoots an 82, which for me will never happen because that's way too good. For the U.S. Open was pitiful. And his trusted advisor, Romeo Cheech, comes up to him after the round and he says, well, you humble now, Holmes. Pastor Jamie's been preaching about what it means to be hungry. You know, if you've been here, you've heard him talk about physiologically, you can be starving. Literally, your body in starvation mode, and yet your body will trick itself to feel like you are not hungry. And so you're not wanting food, but literally, you're starving to death. And I know that he's talked about that a lot. He and I have talked about that idea a lot. And it's a powerful idea that so many times as we're following after Christ, we feel that we're not hungry for more of him. And it's not because we're filled. It's because we're starving to death. As we've talked about this concept, that line from Tin Cup keeps coming back. Instead of, you're humble now, Holmes, for me, it's, well, you're hungry now, Holmes. Because here's what God will do when you recognize that you're starving. When you recognize that you need him, it's typically not because things are going perfectly well. In other words, if you want to pray, Lord, make me hungry for you, you better mean it. Because he will introduce to you, or allow to be introduced to you, situations wherein all you have is him. Situations in which you're driven to your knees, hungry for the only one who can do anything, Him. Those aren't easy situations to be in. Christianity is the most counterintuitive religion you could ever imagine. It makes no sense. It makes no sense, and I know it's a relationship. But it makes no sense. We sing songs like this. You know, honestly, I need to be broken. And honestly, I need to fall down. Go ahead, Lord, and shake my foundations, because honestly, I'm figuring out that of all that I have, all that I need is You. Is that not the stupidest song you've ever heard? And yet we sing it with smiles on our faces. I remember years ago when I was in college, the most popular song went, "Brokenness, brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need." And the only reason we sang it is because we were too stupid to realize what we were singing. TC has recently become broken and is on the mend. Amen? And what God has done through TC is nothing short of a miracle. God is glorified in you, TC. He's glorified through this whole journey. And I promise you, if you had the opportunity to say, okay, let me see, do I want to go through emergency surgeries, being shipped to Louisville for all, do I want to go to Sky, do I want rehab, I don't want to sign up for that. And yet God has shown Himself faithful in the midst of it all. He's shown Himself faithful. Make us hungry for You, Lord. In your Bibles, if you have them, turn to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. It makes no sense for us to cry out, "Lord, break us. I need to be broken." But it makes perfect sense for us to cry that out. And the reason it makes perfect sense for us to cry that out is because He is really all we need. Now, we say that in church. We write that on the fill in the blank of our Bible study we're going through. But we don't really know that until we're in a situation where He's all we have. And we learn in that moment that He's all we need. Psalm 115 was sung during the Passover celebration. Not during the original one, but after every year after. When they would come back to celebrate the Passover, they would sing Psalm 115. We have a version of this psalm in singable form, thanks to Chris Tomlin. But Psalm 115 says this, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. For the sake of Your steadfast love and Your faithfulness, why should the nation say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in the heavens. He does all that He pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is your help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth He has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord." I told you this was a song that the people of Israel would sing as they celebrated the Passover. And I want you to know, it wasn't a doxology. It wasn't a praise chorus. It was a prayer. Because see, after the glory of the Exodus, where God delivered His people through the parting of the Red Sea, through the plagues, through the parting of the Jordan, and they inhabited the land that they were given in Canaan, there was a period of time where the nations that surrounded them gloated over them, saying, "Where is your God? No longer do we fear Him, because He has not acted mightily anytime lately. We don't fear Him anymore." And so now, the nations that surrounded God's people were a little bit more bold. You see, the people of God, they had turned away. They had gone into their own sin. They had gone after useless and worthless idols. And what had happened when they did that? Well, consequences came. Consequences came. Their protection was lifted. Other nations had victory against them. And it was a period of brokenness for the people of Israel. In their case, it was because of things they had done. It was because they had turned away from the one true and living God. It was because they had sinned and they were dealing with consequences. But there'll be times when, man, it just seems like God's not acting a whole lot right now. And those who don't believe are beginning to gloat. They'll start typing stuff on Facebook. Why Christianity's stupid and God's not real. They'll start tweeting against Jesus. They'll start making little comments to poke fun at you. This is the context in which the people of Israel have written this psalm. And you know what they say? They say, Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. We're not worried that the people be scared of us. We're not worried that the people be intimidated of us. We're not worried that our power be on display. No, Lord, we want your power to be on display. We want the nations to tremble, not at our name, but at your name. Not to us, but to your name give glory. Why? For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. Then they go on to talk about the gods of the nations who are nothing but worthless idols. They have mouths, but they can't speak, ears, but they can't hear, eyes, but they can't see. And it says, all who make them will become like them. The destiny of those who make and those who worship idols is the idols. And the idols are nothing. The idols are worthy of destruction, and that is the destiny of those who would worship them. But our God, he's in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. One of the most powerful stories I've ever heard, and I want to conclude with this, and I really want you to hear this. There was a guy named Dawson Trotman who he was born in 1906 and back in the 30s founded a ministry called the Navigators. And it was an outreach ministry to Navy men. And at that time, Navy men were not looked upon very well. There would be in churches, they would have signs that would say dogs and sailors not allowed. They didn't want them. Navy men had a horrible reputation, whether it was just flowing into the harbor and doing what Navy men might do. They had a horrible reputation at the time. And Dawson Trotman said, wait a minute, these people are worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so he started this ministry called the Navigators. And right not long after he started it, Pearl Harbor happened. And so there was an incredible influx of this ministry into the Navy and in World War II and all around the world. Well, Dawson Trotman was leading a conference for the Navigators in 1956 up at Lake Schroon, New York. And he was 50 years old, but he was fit. I mean, you know, he was everything Steve Ayers still wants to be. And so he, don't tell him I said that. Need a job. So, but anyway, he's out and he water skis all day long. All right, Lake Schroon, New York. And at the end of the day, there's some workers in the ministry who they're just going to run around on the boat and tool around. And Trotman sits in between two girls and he asks them both, can you swim? One of them says yes. The other says no. Well, they're out riding around, just enjoying the afternoon. It's been a long day and they're just kind of cruising. Well, they hit a rogue wave on a turn and Trotman and the two girls get thrown into the water. Trotman's been skiing all day. And he's had a heart condition since birth. Well, the girl who can swim, it's no problem. The boat swings around, and she swims over, and they pull her in. The girl who can't swim, as you can imagine, is panicking. And what do you do when you're in the water and you can't swim and you're panicking? Everything you shouldn't do. You put your hand straight up. Well, that makes you sink. You flail around. That also makes you sink. And it loses your energy. She's doing all these things. So Trotman goes over to her, and he gets up under her, and he pushes. And when you push somebody up in the water, you go down. He pushes, and the people on the boat are able to grab his hands, or her hands, and they pull her in. When they get her in the boat and they go back, he's gone. He's gone. They didn't find him until 3 days later. Time magazine ran an article about him, and the title of the article was this: Dawson Trotman, Always Holding Someone Up. It's a powerful story. There's an even more powerful aspect to it. I got to meet a guy a year ago named Robert Coleman. Robert Coleman is in his 80s. He, throughout the 20th century, was a big name in evangelical Christianity. He's one of Billy Graham's best friends. And I had to meet and sit down and talk with him for a while. And I said, Dr. Coleman, did you ever get to know a guy named Dawson Trotman? He said, oh, yeah. He said, in fact, I remember the day he died. He said, I was with his number two, Lauren Sani, and we were heading to Lake Shroon, New York, to be a part of the conference with him. And he said, we stop off, and somehow his wife had found us, and they deliver to Lauren Sani, his number two, a telegram from Lila Trotman. They didn't have cell phones in these days. It's 1956. They deliver a telegram, and all it says is this: Dawes has drowned, Psalm 115:3. Robert Coleman didn't know what that scripture was just off his memory, but he had one of those little Gideon Bibles. So he pulls it out and he flips it open and he looks at Psalm 115:3, and it says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. This woman had been a widow for 30 minutes when she sent this telegram. And in the midst of her agony, in the midst of her anguish, in the midst of her grief, she knew that even in that tragedy, God was not off the throne. God was still superintending providentially the world. He was still keeping the world spinning on its axis. And God in that moment welcomed home 50-year-old Dawson Trotman from the waters of Lake Shroon, New York. His spirit was not in the water 3 days, his body was. His spirit went immediately to God the Father, where he entered into eternal rest in paradise in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this woman, who now had six children to raise on her own, this was her first thought. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. We want to be hungry for God. We want to be hungry for God. And if we pray that prayer, we will have opportunities to become hungry for God. My wife and I have been married 7 years, and we've had a few moments where we've had to deal with some life issues and some deaths and some untimely deaths. And with every one of them, I kind of wondered, is this going to be the one? Is this going to be the one that sends me over the edge and says, you know what, if this Christianity thing can't keep this from happening, then I don't want any part of it. I wondered that. And every time, God showed himself faithful. God showed himself true. God showed himself mighty. God showed himself loving. God showed himself incredible. I cried out, and he answered. And I was hungry, and he filled me. I was thirsty, and he quenched my thirst. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Nothing in our lives, nothing, happens that doesn't go across his desk first. Nothing in our lives happens that catches him off guard. Nothing in our lives happens that throws him off his game. It'll throw us off. It'll catch us off guard, but it won't throw him off. Why? Because he's in the heavens. Don't go chasing after idols. Those who create them, those who carve them, those who worship them will become as they are. But no, our God, he's in the heavens, and he does as he pleases. And so, Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. Tonight, you may be in the middle of a situation that is just crazy. You may be in a place where your deep is crying out to his deep, Lord, fill me. You're all I got. And I'm learning that you're all I need. I want to invite you to come to this altar and pray that prayer. I want to invite you to bring somebody with you to pray it with you. cry out, fill me, and he will. Tonight, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you need to know that right now you're cut off from God, separated from him by your own sin, and that you will go to hell for all eternity. You need to know that. But you also need to know that tonight God will receive you as his own. God loved you so much that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to pay the price, to take the punishment for your sin and my sin. And he died on the cross, and they buried him in a tomb, and 3 days later he arose from the grave. He now has power over the grave, power over death, and the day is soon coming when we will say, where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? It's gone. Why? Because Jesus is overcoming, and he'll receive you today. You say, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. I want to follow you. And if that's the desire of your heart tonight, we'd love to talk with you about that and share more with you about that. But we're going to have a time of altar, and we want to invite you to come. Maybe tonight you just need to come and say, Lord, not to me. Not to me, but to your name be the glory. We know you're in the heavens. You're in control. You are God over all. And even when it's crazy, you're still there. Will you stand with me? I want to pray, and when we get done praying, this altar is open. Please come. Father, we love you. And Lord, our prayer tonight is just like the prayer of the psalmist who said, Lord, not to us, but to you give glory. And Lord, tonight we pray at this altar that you would glorify yourself, that whatever you want to happen would happen in this place. Lord, that tonight wouldn't be about us, that it would be about you. Lord, that you would make us hungry and that you would fill us. Lord, we love you. If people need to be saved tonight, let them be saved. If they need to make the decision for baptism, let them make that decision. But Lord, whatever you want, let it happen now. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come.